Grab your Bibles. We'll be in 2 Corinthians. Actually, let's go to Jeremiah. Just go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. So if you find Psalms, Jeremiah's a couple, just not too far to the right of Psalms. Jeremiah 31. We left off last week with this thought of being ministers of the new covenant. The Spirit gives life and the letter kills. And so we're going to see this kind of this contrast this morning between the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ and the old covenant, the law, and by extension then legalism. We're going to see a difference between that. We're going to talk about this thought of being a minister once again. We have this thought of being a minister, and this certainly has been the theme the last few weeks. And this thought of being a minister means to serve. It's a thought of being servant. Certainly, it kind of goes back to being a priest. And that thought of the priest who was there to minister, to teach, and to administrate the things of God. And so certainly as ministers, we are here to serve. We are here to serve each other. We are here to minister to each other the things of God as under the new covenant. And so as we look at the old covenant, we look at the new covenant, we want to make sure we do so within the context that they're given, understand where they're at, and so that we can truly understand and process and get a good grip on this. But understand that the new covenant was always the plan. Okay? It's not this isn't working. Let's change things. Right? That's not how God works. Right? The old covenant is a building block. The old covenant was there. It was necessary for us to understand some things about God and understand who He truly is. And then there certainly was this understanding that there would be a new covenant, and that new covenant would certainly be initiated through Messiah, through Jesus Christ. And so as He said, this blood is the blood of the new covenant. That's what He's talking about. And so we see some references here in the Old Testament pointing to this thought and helping us understand, yes, there is a new covenant. There's something different that is going to happen that is coming in the future. Jeremiah 31 verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds or write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." So here's a promise to Israel, to the nation who lived under the old covenant, because that's who the covenant was made with, was Israel, that someday there will be this initiated, there will be this new covenant, and it's not about the outward. This covenant deals with the inward. This covenant is able to actually change people's hearts and minds. Then turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Just a couple books to the right. So you got Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, beginning verse 25. Says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, this promise of a new covenant, and the thing that we see here that's emphasized is a new heart. Because the old covenant just deals with the outward. It is a standard. Here's God's righteous standard and dealing with life, with God dwelling with Israel, with His people, in the midst of His people, and the standard that was necessary. And so certainly we have the Ten Commandments, and then we have everything else that goes along with it, and we have the sacrificial system, because there was obviously failure. In order to cover those places where we fail, we sin, there had to be a covering, there had to be blood. But this is different. The New Covenant is an actual change of who we are. And so that's what's been promised to Israel. And by God's grace and mercy, God has extended that to us. We live right under the new covenant. Now, someday, Israel as a nation will also live under a new covenant. The Messiah will come and reign, and these promises will be fulfilled directly to Israel. But in the meantime, God has established His church, people from every tribe, nation, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter, to come together, to worship Him, to be His people. And we are told we live under a new covenant, and it's a covenant not of exterior conformity, but it is a covenant where our hearts are actually changed. Who we are and His law is written on our hearts. We become a new creation in Jesus Christ. We no longer offer animal sacrifice, because a sacrifice has been made once for all sin. And so that brings us to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to go back to verse 4. And I'm going to read this whole section. Then we're going to go back through it and kind of look at this comparison that Paul makes between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, a ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So as we come to look at and compare, and so Paul is talking about the Old Covenant, and remember the church at Corinth was probably about 50-50 as far as Gentile and Jew, so some of this was applicable to the Jew. And so he's just reminding them of the Old Covenant and what that is, and now we are under this New Covenant. We are ministers not of the Old, but of a New Covenant. It's so much better. Years later, when the book of Hebrews is written, because that was written quite a bit after 2 Corinthians, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Maybe Paul did. I'm not sure that he did. But whoever, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. really dives into this thought, right? Really dives into this thought of the new covenant and the old covenant and what we have in Jesus Christ and how it is so much better. Why would you even want to consider trying to put yourself under legalism and under all that the old covenant had? Why would you even want to do that when the whole point of the old covenant was bringing us to the new? Why would you want to do that? But there are people, because in our flesh, in our nature, right, there's that temptation to want that, to desire that. And so Paul gives us this comparison here. So the first thing we want to compare, we find this in verse 6, is the final product. Sorry, we're just going to go to the end. Right, what's the result? Where does this lead us? What's the absolute final at the end of the day? What do we get out of it? And so Paul tells us the absolute final result and the thing that is produced by the old covenant is death. It is. You can't get around it. It is death. It is condemnation. That is what the right? That is what the old covenant produces. That is what it accomplishes. It is death. I cannot save. It wasn't intended to save. But that is what it produces. It produces condemnation. It produces death. That is what you can't get around. That's what it is. And legalism, by extension then, right, when we want to try to place ourselves under legalism, that's what legalism leads to. It leads to death. But, as Paul points out, we are ministers not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant, and the spirit of the new covenant gives life. It gives life and it gives hope. Turn to Galatians, Galatians 3. So just the book, next book over from 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3. Paul here writing to the churches of Galatia, dealing with those who wanted to put themselves under the law, those that were preaching you had to be converted to Judaism in order to follow Jesus, right? That was going on. And so Paul addresses that thought here. And he puts the law, he puts that in where it needs to be. He puts it in its place. Verse 19, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to the promise was made, and it was appointed through an angel by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept before faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So as Paul has said, the letter kills, the outward conformity, that kills. It does, it condemns. And so Paul says this was the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to justify us. It cannot do that. But to condemn us. If we are truly honest before the law, if we are truly honest before God's standard, we see ourselves condemned in light of the law. It is there to draw us to and desire Jesus. Right? That He's the answer. He's who we need. It is there to bring us to that point. That's the point of the law. Now the problem is we try to create, in our desire, just to create a structure, whether religion or legalism or whatever, in which we can save ourselves. And people are trying to use the law in order to justify themselves, in order to save themselves in self-righteousness. And that's not the intent. That's just lies. That's just lying to yourself. And so when we truly face the law and we truly see ourselves in light of God's righteous and just standard, we are condemned. We have to be. There is no way you can get around it. And that's what Jesus preached. Right, when He came and He preached and we look at His sermons and we see what He was proclaiming, He was telling people, you think you've justified yourself. Look, before the law, you are condemned. You are condemned. And we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of salvation. We cannot justify ourselves. And so the law justly condemns us. The letter kills. But the Spirit, under the new covenant, we don't proclaim a religion of death. We proclaim a religion of life. As far as it's through the Spirit, we are given life. We are given hope. We are redeemed. We are cleansed of our sin. That is the hope that we have. The letter kills. Legalism kills. Outward conformity kills. Certainly, it condemns us, and we understand that we are then condemned, and there is death, and there is eternity separated from God, that the result of that is hell, justly so, right? But more than that, it kills joy. It kills contentment. It kills security. It kills assurance when we are being honest. Now, unfortunately, there are those who lie to themselves. And there are those who find a false sense of security in the law. And Paul's like, no, this is here. This is here to point us to Christ. This is to condemn your self-righteousness. It condemns the sinful flesh. And if it was just this, we are totally without hope. But in Jesus Christ, we have certainly great hope. And the Spirit gives life. It restores, redeems. We have an assurance. We have hope because of Jesus Christ. Because He initiated a new covenant, a new promise for us through His blood, through giving of His life on the cross. So the final product, when we get to the end of it, right? Old covenant, death; new covenant, life. But we also see here then the capacity for glory. Right? Because Paul wants us to also see that. Right? Capacity for glory. Through which covenant is God glorified? Yes. Both. He is glorified through both covenants. He is. And Paul points that out here. Starting in 7 and following, he deals with this thought of glory. Did the old covenant bring him glory? Yes. Yes, it did. It did. Because it's his righteous standard. It glorifies him. He was glorified by the old covenant. It revealed his character. It revealed his righteousness. It revealed that he is just. It revealed that he desires to have a relationship with his creation. Because there would be no... Why even bother with the old covenant if he didn't desire to have a relationship? Right? That's the premise there. And so certainly that reveals those things. Is God glorified through that? For sure. Yes, he is. It is there to bring him glory. And he desires certainly to have a relationship with his creation. He was glorified on Mount Sinai when the law was given. And Paul references, right, look, the people were there at the base of the mountain and they saw the glory and they feared God. They were undone. They're like, we're going to die. They were afraid. And God was glorified in the midst of that. And we know Moses went up and he didn't directly see God, but he saw the shadow of God and he was there and God spoke to him. And as he came down from the mountain, the contact that he had with God shone on his face and it was a distraction. People couldn't get past that. Here's this guy with this glowing face. Right? Can you imagine that if I'm up here with this glowing face? Would you hear a word I say? No. No, right? No one would. Right? So he put a veil over it so it wasn't a distraction. And so the glory had to be veiled because people just couldn't get past that. And so Paul's like, look, was God glorified through all that? Sure, certainly he was. Did the glory fade? Yes, it did. It got old. It got old. Year after year, century after century, it got old. All the blood, all the sacrifices, all of that. Right? Still, yes, it proclaimed God's righteousness. It proclaimed that He is a just God. But because of that, then there were results. And that got old after time. It did. And so the glory faded. And so Paul says, if God was glorified through that, how much more glorious is the new covenant? And how much more glorious is the new covenant? If God was brought glory because sin was condemned, because we see God as righteous and just through the old covenant, if we see that and He is glorified because of that, if that glorifies God, how much more then when sinners are made righteous? How much more? As Paul says here, it's far greater. Right? Far greater glory. The fact that God has extended His grace and mercy to us. Far greater glory. And this glory never fades. It never fades. And certainly is renewed in each person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. It is then placed into the new covenant. They are given hope. And we have this hope then that someday we will be glorified. And we will see the glory. And we will be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have this comparison. Is God glorified by the standard of the law and the giving of the law? Yes. But under the new covenant and through what Jesus Christ has done for us, far greater. Far greater. Because, yes, our sin is condemned, but in Christ, we are made righteous. And that is glorious. The next thing we see compared here is ministry product. Ministry product. I wasn't sure how to word this, so if you have a different point that sounds better, go with it. Because I know we already did with the final product, but Paul here is pointing out the preaching, right? Like, what is produced through the ministry? What is produced through the preaching and the proclamation of the old covenant versus the new covenant? Right? What's the difference there? What does this produce in people's lives? And I think the caveat here is the preaching in order for salvation. Right? There were those who were preaching salvation through the old covenant. There are still people preaching salvation through the old covenant. Versus the preaching of salvation through the new covenant. What's the difference? What does that result in people's lives now? As they're living their lives right now, we know the end result is death in the old covenant, life in the new covenant. But right now, what are the things that are produced if we just preach the old covenant and proclaim to people you can be saved through legalism and keeping the law and doing all this stuff? What is produced? And Paul says here what's produced is blindness and slavery. That's what's produced. You just get a bunch of people who are blind and enslaved. Blind to their sin and enslaved by their sin. That's all you get. He said, and again, he brings up this thought of a veil. Right? That Moses, certainly there was a veil that hid the glory because it was a distraction. But now he says there's this veil that is over their hearts. They are deceived. They are blinded in their self-righteousness. Unable to see Jesus. Is that characteristic of the Jewish people in general, even to this day? Yeah. Yes, it is. Do I know individual Jews who have come to Christ? Of course, even in Paul's day, right? Half this church was made up of Jews who had accepted Christ as their Messiah and as their Savior. But in general, the nation of Israel, even to this day, there is great blindness. Great blindness. And we can extend that even farther to those who are religious and have found something in some religion. And are they blinded to the truth and their need for Christ? Yes. How are we surrounded by people who believe in things and in systems that are enslaving them? Yeah. In different cults and different religions? Yeah, for sure. Right? So the proclaiming of that, the teaching of that, the ministry of that leads to blindness. It leads to slavery. Because here's the thing, when you start trusting in your works to please God, how much is enough? Right? How much is enough? When have you finally gotten to that place where you've tipped the scale? You never can. Not even close. You never will be able to do that. And so if you're trying to prove yourself to God, you know you can't do that. Because we are sinners, and our right, that's the point of the old covenant, was to bring us to this place where we would truly, honestly say, "I need Jesus. I need a Savior." And so the proclaiming of any kind of religion or legalistic system in order to save us, right, the result, slavery. And certainly the old covenant, as Paul points out here, and as we talked about in Galatians, as he talks about in Galatians, it was never meant to save. It was never meant to be proclaimed as a way of salvation. It was meant to prepare a schoolmaster, to get us ready for the Savior, to get us ready for Messiah. And so Paul says, as we proclaim, as we're ministers then of a new covenant, what do we have? We have clarity of sight. We're not blind. We can clearly see. We are free. We have liberty. We're not enslaved. We're no longer enslaved by our sin. We're no longer in bondage to our works. Right? Yeah. Hey, we're not under that. Because in the new covenant, everything now comes together. Everything makes sense. God's plan and what God is doing makes sense. The veil is taken away. The deception is dissolved in Jesus Christ. And in no other place. In no other place. And we're given liberty, and we have this freedom to serve without shame, without worry, and with great assurance of who we are in Jesus Christ. We have that. We have this hope. And then last of all, I want to look at the image produced. Right? The image produced. James talks about the Word of God being a mirror. Right? As we look into this mirror, what do we see? And Paul brings up that thought here as well. As we look into the Word of God, what is the image that we see? Under the Old Covenant, we see our sin nature. The wretched state that we are in, right? It is shown clearly to us. You can't get around it. Right? You can't get around it. It's there. Now, James says that the fool, right, the person who doesn't truly, like, they take this, they look at it, and then they just walk away and they just pretend like they didn't see it. Now, Paul says here, clearly see who you are. As we look under the old covenant, it reveals who we are. It reveals all the flaws. It reveals how far we are from the righteous standard of God, and that truly we need Jesus Christ. That it is there, it is clear, that you can't get around it. But then as we look at the new covenant, what do we see? We see the image of Jesus. Right? Under the new covenant, we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we look at the Word of God, what do we see? We see Jesus looking back at us. Our sins are forgiven. No longer are we ashamed. We have great assurance that He has forgiven us. He has purified us. And we are His. And that we are righteous. That is what we see. And we are ministers of this, right? Hey, we are ministers of the new covenant, not the old covenant, but the new, which gives us hope, which can actually deal with our problems, which can actually help us make sense of life and purpose and all of those things. We're not ministers of the old covenant. We're ministers of the new covenant. The old covenant was insufficient. But it was just preparing, because without the old covenant, the new covenant doesn't make sense. You had to, like, has to have, like, as we look at the Word of God, as we see God from Genesis all the way, as we see Him revealing Himself and making Himself known, it makes sense. Right? Precept upon precept. We're going through this in youth group. We're doing the Firm Foundation series. And it's just precept. We start at the beginning. It's just precept upon precept. Right, understanding who God is, understanding who we are in light of that. Did God have to create any of this? Did He need light? Did He need the plants and the animals? No. Does He need us? No. No. Why did He create all this stuff? Why did He do that? Because He loves us. Because he created us to enjoy this creation that he has for us. But in that, his desire is that we would have this wonderful relationship with him. And in that, the new covenant then makes sense, that we now have this assurance that we do have a relationship with him. That the relationship is restored in Jesus Christ. The old covenant, that's our schoolmaster. But now we are under the new. Now we have hope. Now we have assurance. And what's the result? Verse 12. Right, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Right? As Paul was going around proclaiming the gospel, and as he is speaking to this church, the church of Corinth, who had been through a lot. Right? And they were just in the midst of starting to go through some persecution. He said, look, you are under the new covenant. You have this hope. You have this assurance. And because of that, you now have boldness to proclaim liberally, freely. This is true. Because it's changed my life. And I know it'll change yours as well. That you have hope, you have assurance, and we can now point people to Jesus Christ. Because it's not just flapping our gums. It's not just, well, I hope this is true, and I'm just doing this because I got nothing else better to do. No. This is who I am. This is my identity. I know Jesus. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I can proudly and boldly proclaim who Jesus is. Yesterday, my wife and I had the privilege to go to a conference, a seminar. I don't know what to call it. It was on dealing with trauma for first responders. Because as, police, firefighters, right, we get to deal with everyone else's trauma on a daily basis. And after a while, people crack. And so it was interesting to see how the world deals with that, right? Because they know there's something wrong, right? The statistic is of police officers, more police officers commit suicide than are killed in the line of duty every year. Every year. What does that tell you about the things that are facing? What does that tell you about our society and how it's degrading? And so, the world sees there is something wrong here. We have to do something. And so their answer is, you need to go find a therapist. You need to go find a counselor. And there's some, I don't want to discount that. I don't. Please don't think that I am, because I'm not. Because there is valid places for those things. There are. And even they admit, right, you have to find a good counselor, because there are people who will ruin your life if you listen to them. And so but that really was what it came down to. Right? If you are struggling processing these things that you've gone through and you've seen, you need to find a therapist. That was their answer. And then with that, there's a whole myriad of other things and treatments and stuff that there is. And some of those have some valid things to them. And I just came away thinking, there are some things that the world has that works. Right? They've stumbled on some things. I mean, what is King David doing in the Psalms? What is King David doing? Right? He is expressing. Is that not therapy? Right? The therapy is like they're trying to define it. Like you need to talk this through with somebody. Right? Is David doing that in the Psalms? Yeah. Right? Yeah, he is. He's doing that. Right? But at the end of it, where does he go? To his creator. To his maker. And he humbles himself and he worships. And that's the issue. The world has all these things and they are just band-aids. They are band-aids. Do they work to some extent? Yeah. Yeah, they do. They help. Is it the final solution for someone who truly has gone right into the depths and darkness and is looking for hope? It can pull them back from the brink for a while, but truly cannot give them hope. Because you can go to a therapist for the rest of your life, and they will help you, and they will make you feel good about yourself, and you can then function in society for the rest of your life. But here's the deal. It's not the solution. helps, but it's not the solution. The solution is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the solution is coming to a place where we worship our Lord and our Savior. And so I was just thinking, you know, all the stuff that the world, right, they're grasping at straws. They're looking for answers. And we have it. The church, right? We have the answers. It is here, coming together, worshiping. That's the answer. It's what we need. There are awful things in this world. There are traumatic things that go on. There are things that are hard to process and come to grips with and deal with the reality of. There are. We live in a sin-cursed world. It's just the way life is. And just toughing it out is not going to help. I promise you. If you just tough it out and be like, I can handle this, someday you will crack. Someday you will come to the end of yourself. And I hopefully at the end of that time, you come to this place where you just break down and worship. Because where else are you going to turn? Where else? Where else are we going to go? Yes, you can go see a counselor, and I hope that counselor points you to Jesus, and I hope they bring you to a place of repentance. But at the end of the day, what is the solution? The solution is coming before our Lord and Savior and submitting to His will and repenting and worshiping Him. King David, where did I get that, right? Yes, he expressed the grief of his soul. He processed through the things that he had experienced. And where did he go to at the end of that? Praise God. I worship my Lord and Savior. I fall on my knees and acknowledge He is sovereign. Even in the times I can't make sense of the awfulness that I've gone through, He is sovereign, and I acknowledge that and I worship Him. Yeah, the world has its things. And unfortunately, they fall short. Because without Christ, right? And they give lip service to your higher power and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Right? And I was just sitting there. And I was appreciative. I was very appreciative of the time. And I enjoyed, you know, there was a cop. And he had been on the service. And he gave pretty much his testimony. Just about what he had been through. And how it had brought him to a place where he almost committed suicide. And how he was able to then come to a place to process through all that and come out on the other side of it. And that was good, right? To hear that. But it's like, man, dude, you need Jesus. You need Jesus, man. Because, yeah, you put the band-aids on and you were like, you're okay at the moment. But man, all this stuff, yeah, it might help for the here and now. And it might get you through to the next day. But that's not living in victory. And that's what Christ has promised us. A life of victory and triumphant in who He is. And so this morning, I don't know all the stuff that you're trying to deal with and all the stuff that you're going through. But here's a promise that I have. We live under a new covenant because we have Jesus Christ. And our God desires to have a relationship with you. And so this morning, I ask you, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Right? Have you submitted your life to Him? Have you come to a place where you've reconciled within yourself, this is messed up and I have no hope? Have you come to that place? And here's the thing. When we come to that place, then we need to come to the place where we repent and we acknowledge, yes, I have sinned. I have transgressed God's law. But the good news is that God gave His Son, Jesus Christ. He sacrificed His Son for you, the perfect sacrificial lamb. His blood was spilled. His perfect life was given because He loves you. And so will you accept His gift of salvation? Will you accept the gift of Jesus Christ who cleanses from all sin? Will you still need to process through stuff? Sure. That's why we have the church. Right? That's why we are here. That's why this is a group. This is the ultimate support group. It really is. Now, I understand there's trust issues, right? It's a church. People are flawed. Right? And we've all gone through different things and we all handled things different ways. And certainly, there maybe you've tried to open up to people and it didn't go very well. Okay? Use wisdom, right? But hopefully within the church, you can find people who are going to encourage you in your relationship with Christ and are willing. Certainly, there is a time where you need to express, right? This is what I've been through, and be able to verbally process that and comprehend it and do all that, right? And they will love you through that and help you. I'd be like, guess what? I'm here for you, but so is Jesus. And in the midst of what you're dealing with and the things you're struggling with, He will never let you go. And He's in the midst of this with you. And so I want us to have that hope. I want us as a church to have that assurance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we don't live in the midst of the old covenant. I'm sure it was very exciting as they started on that journey and God dwelt with them and they saw the fire and they saw the cloud and God dwelt in their presence. But man, how old that must have gotten. And it's there to point us to your solution. Your solution is Jesus Christ, to restore us, to cleanse us of sin. And so, Lord, you have left us here as ministers of that new covenant to proclaim the good news, to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim freedom. Freedom from past, freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation. And the glorious of having a relationship with you and knowing you personally, Lord. Oh, Lord, in the midst of whatever we're dealing with, Lord, I just pray that we turn to you, that we draw closer to you. In the midst of dealing with our own sin and our own anxieties and our own fears, oh, Lord, I pray that we are drawn closer to you and we find comfort in you. Oh, Lord, I pray as a church that we would grow in you, that we would find comfort in each other and encouragement in each other as we come together. We're not perfect, Lord. None of us are. But I pray, O Lord, that we would be a great encouragement to each other. O Lord, the time is coming when we need each other more than ever. And so in the midst of this world, I pray we would be a light. And there are people looking for hope. And I pray, O Lord, help us to be that light. And help us to be the instrument through which they would then find the hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We think of the new covenant. And this morning we are going to partake of